open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Five short verses. Generally well-known passage to Christians. Revelation 20, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're getting toward the end of the judgments in the book of Revelation. We've been doing a study on the book, and this is probably one of the most sobering passages in the Bible. God lets us see in advance what it's going to be like to face him as an unforgiven sinner. And he puts it here as a warning. So we're going to break it down into four parts this morning. Two on the participants, one on the procedure, and one on the punishment. So let's take a look at the participants in this scene. Very simple passage when you think about it, when you understand what God is talking about. Only five verses. And yet they're profound. The participants, the first mentioned is Jesus. The one it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now, I want to do something a little different this morning. Often when people read this passage, they think of Jesus as this bad guy up there, spoiling everybody's fun. He's kind of alien, you know? I can't relate. So today, I want to give you what I'm calling the backstory to this scene. That idea of Jesus goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's rooted in a concept of God that he's a spoil sport. He doesn't have my best interests at heart. Remember what the devil said? He said, God is holding out on you. You're missing something. When God said, don't eat that fruit, he knew that if you ate it, something great would happen. He wants to mess up your good time. And it carries down to this day. People think God is somehow the guy who's there to mess up their good time, you know, keep them from having fun. And I can't relate to him. He's kind of this guy way up there, almost an alien. Nothing could be further from the truth. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Jesus is not a stranger. In fact, whether you're a believer or not, I'll tell you this morning, he is very familiar to you. You're going to see that as we go through this morning. He created you. Yeah, okay, yeah, I've heard that before, you know, right? Listen, how many other creators are there? There's a close connection there. You exist because He made you. But He didn't just kind of, you know, make you and go away. He created you in His image. You're like Him. I don't mean you're God, but this is great. He's a person. You're a person. You have a mind, you have emotions, you have a will, just like Him. But most importantly, you have a spirit. You are a spirit being. I see a lot of different looking bodies out there this morning. A lot of different faces, a lot of different containers. But that's not you. What makes you, you is your spirit. And that's how you can know your Creator, the one who created you and saved you. There's a close link there. Now, sin may obscure that mark of His, that thumbprint, but it's still there. This Jesus, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. Listen, you're familiar with Him. He's the same one born at Bethlehem, walked the dusty roads of Judea, preached to the crowds, the one you read about in the Gospels. The one who healed the sick, who taught the multitudes. The one who died for you and rose again. Now there's a close connection. He knows all of your sins because He paid for them. He's familiar to everyone here. He created you for a purpose. And, not surprisingly, it involves Him again. Paul preaches in Acts, you were created so that you might seek the Lord in the hope that you might grope for Him and find Him. And then later, to know Him, to be with Him, to have fellowship with Him. He's not a stranger. And He wants to be close to you. That's not all. He's near. And He cares for you. Everyone in this room. Paul goes on to say, He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. That's pretty close. I'm going to give you an example in a minute of what this is like from my own experience. And in fact, He gives to all. That includes you. Life, breath, and all things. What does that leave? He gives you everything, moment by moment, day by day. He's very close to you. Very close. Very familiar. You've heard me share my testimony. I think I've done it up here. I'm not going to go through the testimony again. But something that happened. I was driving a golf cart, and I encountered a semi. And the semi won. You've heard that. I should have been killed. I had tire marks on my shirt. But to this day, I have the vivid memory of waking up on the pavement, pretty messed up. And in a moment of time, let me give you some background on this. I'd never gone to church. I didn't own a Bible. I'd never read a Bible. My family never went to church. We didn't own a Bible. So I didn't have a previous God bias. At the time, I was a student at Berkeley in the 60s. Need I say more? I didn't want God. I've been pushing God out of my life, I thought. And I thought I'd pretty much gotten rid of him. And most of my friends were like that. I think I might have met two or three Christians during my life, but not very many. And when I did, I went the other way. And yet when I woke up on the pavement, you see, God in his mercy had been chasing me my whole life. He was always near, very near. It was an illusion. I thought, you know, I'd shoved him way far away. But it was all on my side, you see. The distance was on my part. When I woke up, this all happened in a microsecond. Number one, I knew that my God had caused that. I say my God because suddenly I realized he was there all the time. Now, I didn't have Billy Graham standing over me saying, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God intervened in my life and revealed himself to me. That's all I can say. As a wretched, unsaved man, I knew, you've heard the thing about, you know, if you're about to die, your whole life flashes before your eyes. Hey, it's scary. It was like God had taken a film strip of my life from birth to that point. And in a second, I saw so clearly that God had been waiting in the wings, trying to draw me. And my whole life was spent pushing him away. The other thing that was so clear to me was that I didn't deserve his love. And that after that kind of treatment, he had every right to dispose of me however he saw fit. It was so clear. I wanted nothing to do with him. Why should he want anything to do with me now after all that time? It was real. I knew it. And it's hard to explain, but in all of this, there was this familiarity. It wasn't a voice, but I just knew this was God saying, wake up, Rick. I'm here. Come to me. Praise God. It still took another 3 years for me. If you're sitting here thinking, oh, yeah, well, I'll get around to it someday, be careful. You may not have that much time. And the other thing is, if you put it off, the same thing will happen to you that happened to me. You know, it grew dull. I slowly went back to the old way of living. And if it hadn't been for several other things in my life of God not giving up, I never would have come to know him. He's so patient and so kind. But I want to tell you, I don't care who you are, if you're a believer or not. Listen, this is like what your life is all about. God is right here calling you to himself. You're living and breathing and moving within him. Your being is derived from him. He gives you your heartbeat, your breath, moment by moment. His kindness is meant to bring you to repentance, to turn to him. Well, if he's so close, then why does he seem so far away? Well, I pretty much already answered that. We've chosen to push him away. Romans 1 is I'll tell you, 2019, man. It is so today. It's loaded with stuff that describes the human condition right now. Over and over, God says things that people would never want to accept, like, all that can be known about God is plain to them, so that they are without excuse. You have enough to go on. You may not know Jesus, but you know about him. And if you're like I was, in fact, if you don't know Jesus, I'll tell you right now, you've been pushing God away. Be careful. We're going to talk about how serious that is in a minute. It says also in Romans 1, he's plainly seen through the things that are made, creation. Why is it that the most godless people, atheists and everybody else, goes out into the woods or the mountains or at the ocean and they wax eloquent, you know, about how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is? Why is that? It's because they see their God and it speaks to their soul. I remember about a year after my accident, I was backpacking in Yosemite at a place called Waterwheel Falls, standing by the waterfall and looking at this sunset out over the mountains. It was beautiful. But I didn't know the Lord. And I remember standing there thinking, man, that's so beautiful. But I was frustrated because I wanted to give credit to someone. You know, deep down inside, I knew, look, there's somebody behind that. But I wouldn't allow myself to go there. And it was frustrating. He's plainly seen so that we are without excuse. Where are you in all of this? Where is God in your life? Have you ever done this? Maybe he's tried to get through to you and you knew it, but you go, not now. No, not now. That's serious stuff. What's his response when we act like that? Well, he continues to care and provide for us. Those verses I read in Acts, he's still faithful. Man, how would you feel if somebody kept, you wanted to be with him, and they just kept shoving you away, you know? Man, he doesn't give up. If you're still breathing, I'll tell you this, he loves you. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Not only that, he's trying to draw you to himself. He's saying, come to me. Lamentations 3, his mercies are new every morning. Wow. They don't get stale. Romans 2 talks about his kindness and his patience toward us. Trying to bring us to repentance. Trying to bring us to himself. I love the way he describes it in it's actually a quote from the Old Testament in Romans. You know, he says, all day long I've stretched out my arms to a stubborn and a rebellious people. Now, he's talking about Israel there, but it applies to everybody. It applied to me for 25 years. All day long, you can just see him. Come, come, come to me. All day long, I stretched out my arms to a stubborn and rebellious people. He said it about Israel again. Jesus is speaking. Listen to this. Here's this rebuffed love of God. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. Ah, but you would not. Pushing him away. We don't want Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I want life without God. Now that's real living. You got to be careful about quoting Job. Those counselors kind of go haywire sometimes. But once in a while there's a little gem. Like when Job waxed eloquent on his little speech about knowing that his Redeemer liveth. There's another one I like in here because this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And yet it's talking about right now today. People haven't changed a bit. Listen to this. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. He's talking about the blessings that people experience every day. They don't have to be rich. It's everyday people like you, like me. We take the blessings of God for granted, and we say, that's great, I'm happy, you know. I'm living a contented life. All these things are from God, and we're happy with that. We want them. We just don't want God. We want the gifts, but we don't want the giver. He goes on to say, their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. Now, you may not have cattle, but you're blessed by God in many ways right now. I can tell you that. They send forth their little ones like a flock. Talking about the children. And their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us. For we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Man, that's right now. That's people in the Bay Area. And certainly some in this room. God lavishes blessings. You may not see them now, and you may not acknowledge them, but you'll realize them in this scene if you don't come to Jesus. Don't just take the gifts. Take him. The participants, the second group here, is the dead. And I saw the dead, small and great. He means everybody. You know, the nobodies and the rich and famous. Kings, presidents, celebrities, sports figures, the drunk in the gutter, everybody, the dead, the small and the great, standing before the throne. You say, well, wait a minute, they're dead. How can they be standing? Well, they've been resurrected. They've been raised. Kevin's going to fill us in on this next week. This is the second resurrection, the resurrection of the wicked, as it's often called. Well, who exactly are they? Let's think about these ones, the dead. You've heard me talking now. This is a good summary of everyone standing there. It's those who have continually pushed God away and who have finally obtained what they wanted. Existence without God. His patience has finally ended, and all of his goodness with it. His gifts that they have been taking for granted all their life are gone forever, including life itself. That's them. Is that you? Where's God in your life? Have you been pushing him away? God is going to be fair to the end. He's going to give them their day in court. We're going to see what it's like. What do you think it's going to be like to stand there and see Jesus Christ? This is not Hollywood. This is not a painting. This is going to be real. Real Jesus, real people. I believe, first of all, their response is going to be what we've been talking about, recognition. He's not going to be some strange guy up there. They're going to recognize him. They're going to know this is my God, the one I've been trying to get rid of for years. Recognition of Jesus. Philippians 2, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think most people are going to do that wholeheartedly. What I mean is not in worship to God, but in full recognition. Yeah, that's who He is. They're going to know it. They're going to see it. He is Lord. Recognition of their sin. I base this on every time someone in the Bible sees God in His glory, it's amazing. You know? They see Him in His glory, and whoa! The first thing they're cognizant of, they're sinners. Isn't that interesting? To see God in His glory, and His holiness, and His righteousness. God doesn't say, you know you're a sinner. They know it. Job, we just talked about him. Here's this guy, you know, at the end of the book, God speaks to him. All he does is speak. And here's this guy who's lost everything, from his family to his possessions. And you know what he does? He worships God. At the sight of God, all of his problems have gone away. And the first thing that dawns on him is, wow, I'm a sinner. He says, I am vile. And I repent in dust and ashes by seeing God, actually hearing him. But Job goes on to say, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with the seeing of the eye. Something happened to Job when seeing what God was really like. And the first thing was, by contrast, wow, I'm a sinner. He's holy. He's righteous. He's good. You keep waiting when you read those last chapters for Job to say, Lord, my counselors have been telling me I'm a sinner and I've been defending myself. What are you doing here? Explain yourself. No. He just worships God. While at the same time recognizing who He is. It's great. Isaiah saw the Lord, he says, high and lifted up. Great vision there in Isaiah 6. What are Isaiah's first words? Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe! You know, Isaiah was a man like you and me, like Elijah was. We know that from the New Testament. Isaiah was no different. And the first thing he thought of when he saw the Lord was something he'd said, maybe that day. You know? Who hasn't sinned with the tongue? Peter, you know, in the boat with Jesus. Jesus said, cast your net over. And Peter said, well, we've been fishing all night. Haven't caught a thing. Reminding Jesus that this is a waste of time. But nevertheless, we'll do it. And of course, as the boat began to sink, he saw Jesus for who he is. And what was Jesus, Peter's first words? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Where'd that come from? He saw Jesus. You ever had that experience? You got to start there, by the way, if you're going to get saved. You need to see yourself the way God sees you, which is the real you. When you see the real you, you're going to need help. And when you see that, you say, I need to be, brace yourself, saved. From my sin. From me. And that's what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, we don't belong together, Lord. depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That's what it's going to be like to see Jesus at the great white throne. And there may be some or even many here who are going to see that. I told you I saw it so clearly, laying on the pavement. Didn't know the first thing about Jesus or God or the Bible, but it was my God having mercy on me. The recognition of his justice, too. It's interesting. Jesus, by the way, we're going to see this. Jesus talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. I think most of you know that. All the pictures of hell we know are almost all from the Gospels and Jesus talking about it. And he tells about the rich man in hell, in Hades actually, the anteroom of hell. And he's in fire, he says. He's in torment in this fire. That's the rich man's words. And the amazing thing is, all he asks is that Lazarus, this poor guy whom he was indifferent to in his life, he just asked permission for Lazarus to go and dip his hand in some water and just, you know, touch the tip of his tongue with a drop of water. He didn't say, "Lord, this is unfair. Wait a minute. Let's revisit my case." He recognized he was where he should be. No objections, no complaints. Well, pardon me. One complaint. He was thirsty. Which reminds me, he couldn't do that. He was well aware. No appeal. It's done. I'm here for good. Just give me one drop of water on my tongue. I'm going to talk about the response in a minute. The point is, what's it going to be like to see Jesus on the great white throne? Well, as I said at the last point, the sight of Jesus in his glory provides clarity of thought. You're going to see so clearly who he is and who you are. Undeniably. But it's going to be too late. Well, the procedure. How's this court work anyway? Got lawyers on each side, maybe a whole team on each side with evidence and character witnesses and so on. Well, maybe normally you don't need that here. You've got an all-knowing God. You don't need that stuff. Bet he's got a book on you. A book? Think about that. Now, it might be a scroll. Okay, that's fine. Same content. He opens it up. You've heard the old expression, take a stroll down memory lane. Well, that's what it's going to be like. Day by day. Being called to mind things that you've forgotten. And I believe that number one on the list is going to be what we've been talking about. God's going to say, you know that time I was talking to you and you knew it and you heard it. And you said, I don't want it. Get out of here. That other time, you heard a sermon from my word. I was speaking to you. You were fighting it. And finally, you won again. You pushed me away, but I didn't give up. I came back again and again and again. And you said, no, I don't want you, God. Get out of here. Over and over and over again. I was so patient with you. Remember this time, that time, your friend talked to you. The circumstance in your life, you knew I was trying to get through to you. Over and over and over again. I love you. I tried to get through to you to show you that, and you didn't want to hear it. You didn't want any part of me. There are no good graphical representations of the great white throne, but I wanted to show you this. It's going to be one-on-one. You know, God's in no hurry. It could take a billion years, I don't know, before the second heaven and earth. We don't know how long it's going to take. But the point is, every single person is going to stand before him and get this life review. It's not going to be a big mass trial, one by one. He is so just and so fair and so exact, so right. Judged according to their deeds, it says. Well, I think the greatest sins are going to be what we've been talking about. Pushing God away, saying, get out of here, God. I don't want you, God. Jesus, I'm not interested. Leave me alone. I want life without you. You know why that's so important? You know why that's so critical? Besides the fact that it's the only way to eternal life by listening to God, you're breaking the first and greatest commandment. Jesus was asked, you know, hey, what's the great commandment? He didn't hesitate. The first commandment, the great commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that loving God with all your being by saying, get out of here, God? It's breaking that commandment. Over and over and over again. Pushing God away. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about people in the latter days, which I believe we're in. And it's interesting, it's a list of love. People will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure. Rather than lovers of God. You know what it's talking about in 2 Timothy 2? It's talking about people who profess to know Jesus. It's talking about Christians. Be careful. You know, professing Christians can push Jesus away too. This is a scary one. Jesus said it. He uses words, many and few. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who go that way. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it, he says. But he uses many again. He says, there will be many in that day who will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do a lot of great works in your name? They thought they knew Jesus. Wow, they did great works, they said. You know what he says? I never knew you. Wow, how could they be so mistaken? They redefined Jesus. People often don't like the Jesus of the Bible, and so there are some who want to take his name, but they don't want him. Now, it's not necessarily conscious, but it's deceptive to say, I don't want that Jesus. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want all that bad stuff. I want the Jesus of love. And so let's create a new Jesus. Get the other Jesus out of here, and we'll replace him with this new model. You know? Now, I like that Jesus. He's friendly. My kind of Jesus. Be careful. That's what these guys have done. Well, they're judged according to their deeds. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, he says. Let's get specific. There are some great lists in the Bible. of sins. It's not just the Ten Commandments, great ones in Mark 7 or Galatians 3 or Romans 1 at the end of it. That's my favorite list. Because God has the audacity to list all of these sins, and in the middle of them, like gossip and malice and disobedience to parents, he puts murder. We'd put it at the top. He buries it. In fact, not far from murder on that list is envy. How can he do that? Envy. Think about it. What's envy? Envy is someone else is a certain way and you don't want them to be that way. Popular, you know, handsome, pretty, rich, whatever the attribute is. You hate them for it. Envy. You wish it was you and not them. And so, as you think about it, the anger grows, you know, and it becomes a steady occupation. Every time you see them succeed or do well or are popular, praised by someone, it just sticks in your craw. And the thoughts begin to go down like, you know, man, my world would be a lot happier without them. We're going down the road toward murder, you know it? A murderer is the guy who just keeps going. And says, yeah, my life would be a lot better without that guy. I'll just get rid of him. Now, where do you make the distinction along the way there? God doesn't, you see. You start off with a murderer early on, and you know what? You look at his thought pattern, and you look at your pattern where you stop short. They're identical. God hates it all. He's not like that. That's how he could put murder in the middle of this list. It's all hateful to him. Malice, gossip. It's interesting that the list of guys who got convicted in the presence of God, several of them thought of their speech, our speech. You ever sinned with your mouth? There's another good characteristic of me and you, inventors of evil. We're so good at crafting words to hurt someone, aren't we? You know, particularly someone we know well, because you know exactly what to say. Perfect words. You think about it. And when they're all ready to go, like a weapon ready to be launched, you say it. And now the toothpaste is out of the tube, and you said those words to cut deep. And you relish the reaction, you know. This is an inside look at sin. We could go down the list, but I'm getting depressed, to be quite honest. Every sin is going to be enumerated. God is going to be so fair and so right. Now, I said here, number 6, it always includes the first. What do I mean by that? Even sins against your neighbor are sins against God. Do you know that? You know, sometimes we kind of separate sins. Well, there's sins against God, but then, you know, most of my sin is against people, you know, if there is any. No. David had it right. Listen to this. His sin with Bathsheba goes up on the rooftop. We won't talk about staying home while the guys are out fighting on the battlefield, or it's the middle of the day and he gets up out of bed. I don't know why he's sleeping there. But he lusts after this woman and he takes her, sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. Got to cover it up. Gets her husband to come home from the battlefield. Gets him drunk. Wants him to go into his wife to cover up the sin. Has him killed. You know the story. Every step along the way, David was fighting God. At the very beginning, you know, when he looked, and lusted. God, through his conscience, was saying, David, don't do that. And David was, no, leave me alone, Lord. No, I want to pursue this. You know, look, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to do it. You think God was trying to speak to him through that whole process? You think he was saying no to God? Get out of here, God. I don't want to hear it. I want to do it. I want to sin. So don't talk to me about doing all this good stuff right now. I'm busy. Every time we do anything against our conscience, we're pushing God away. We're fighting God. And by the way, be careful, because your conscience is not, how should I say it, unbreakable. He talks in Ephesians about people who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. Be careful. You can get to the point where you don't even hear God anymore. All the way down the road, David fought God. His words in Psalm 51, when it's all over, David writes a great psalm of repentance. Man, what a model prayer. You know what he says in that psalm? After sinning against Bathsheba, certainly the people in his court whom he sent to go fetch her, involving them in his sin. He sinned against Uriah, her godly husband, by killing him. Sinned against his men who cooperated with him and backing off when he was at the most dangerous point. His general, to whom he gave the order to have him killed. The people in his kingdom over whom he's supposed to be ruling. How many people were involved in that sin? What did David say in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Interesting, because he looked back and he saw him violating his conscience over and over and over again. God was trying to speak to him and he was saying, no, God, I don't want to hear it. And that was the main sinfulness of his sin, and he saw it. I don't know if you ever noticed, but in the case of the prodigal son who went out and wasted half his father's fortune on riotous living, the speech that he rehearses and then proceeds to give to his father. Listen to the words. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You get that? You would think he would have said, Father, I've sinned against you and in the sight of heaven. You see, he saw the same thing David did. How his sin was against God to begin with, and all through his riotous living. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, fighting his conscience. Can you relate to this? You ever push God away? Maybe you're pushing him away right now. The punishment. The lake of fire. Real simple. The lake of fire. He just described it. You want a more detailed description, read the Gospels and listen to Jesus. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We can't get a photograph of it because nobody's been there yet. Notice it's dark. You know, you see all these caricatures of, the devil with his horns and his little pointed tail, and he's got his pitchfork and he's up on a throne. You've got all these little demons running around. That's all imaginary. That's man-made. It's a lonely place. Jesus says, outer darkness. You're alone. Jesus is the one who describes hell. No good things. I said we'd follow up on our rich guy in Hades, because earlier he wanted that drop of water on his tongue. You know what he's told? Remember that in your life you had your good things. You hear that? They're all gone. In your life, And that list I gave you earlier, all the blessings of God, His care, His love, His maintenance of you, day to day, His trying to draw you to Himself. We could go on and on. His kindness, His goodness, His love. All the physical blessings I've given you, they're done. In your life, you had your good things. They're done now. You kept saying, you don't want me. And so they're gone along with me. You got your wish. No good things. There can be no good things in hell. Jesus said it was a flame that's not quenched. Called it outer darkness. He said weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You think people are going to be regretting their life? Maybe looking back, they'll have their memory. And of course, their life's wish is fulfilled in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, what are the alternatives? Well, by this point, at the great white throne, there are none. It's too late. How about a lawyer? No, you don't need a lawyer. God already knows all the evidence. He doesn't need to be told anything. A mediator, boy, is that ever ironic. You know the one on the throne, the great white throne, Jesus? He could have been the mediator for these ones. In fact, listen, He can be your mediator right now. That's the only time He can be your mediator, ahead of time. There were no witnesses. There was no appeal. I've heard people suggest other things, annihilation, you know, maybe God could create another planet, send everybody there. No. He'd have to maintain that. There would be good things, you see. And annihilation would make him a liar. The penalty for sin is death, eternal death, punishment. Actually, we need only ask Jesus, is there another way? He'll answer it for you. Because He asked that question Himself, didn't He? In Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way? He asked it three times. And He got the same answer three times. Silence. No. No other way. Look at the cross. He who spared not His own Son. Listen, if there was another way, God would have never judged His Son on your behalf. But He did. Let's not nullify the cross. Hell is real. Because Jesus' suffering on the cross was real. But praise God, it's done. All right, you say, well, I'm getting depressed here. Well, listen, if I'm going to preach the text, I got to preach what's here, right? But we'll end on a positive note. There'll be no alternatives then. If you right now, where you live and where you've been living to this point, have been pushing God away in countless ways, it's time to stop. Because there will be no alternative then. But there is now, praise God. There is another way, and there's only one of them. Only one. And it's Jesus. The one who's trying to get through to you. The one that you're saying, get out of here, Jesus. Don't spoil my fun. Maybe someday, you know, the old expression was, when I've sown my wild oats, you know, whatever. When I've had that last high, you know. Hey. He is the one unfailing mediator. Isn't that great? Look. You know, I could say, come to Jesus, and I don't know if it's going to work or not, but give it a try. Listen to Him talk, man. He who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has right now everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But it's past from death to life. Past tense. It's done forever. Wow. I don't know, if you say no to that, okay, then all I can say is, think about this. If you appear at the great white throne because you succeed in pushing God away for the rest of your life, one of the moments that you will be reminded about will be April 28th, 2019. I was trying to get through to you. You knew it. But once again, you said, no, I don't want it. Get out of here, God. I want no part of you. You keep giving me those gifts, and that's cool. But I don't want you. You keep doing that, He's going to grant your request. Or April 28, 2019 could appear someplace else. On your spiritual birth certificate. Okay? Not to mention the fact that your name will be in that book of life we saw earlier. You know, what do they say? Fill in your name. You could come to Jesus right now. There's nothing complicated. You don't need a priest. He's trying to get through to you right now, and all you got to do is say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve that hell, but I know you died for my sins and paid for them in full. Please, be my Lord and my Savior. Man, He won't turn you away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that it would be your voice that speaks to hearts. Today, and oh, how I pray they would not shut you up, but they would listen and come. For I ask it in your name. Amen.